It dawned on me as I was getting ready to proclaim this word that I had put in the newsletter that we were having stewardship month. And this week's stewardship was on the stewardship of finances. So now I know why the pews are empty. People didn't quite want to hear this word this morning. I didn't quite want to give this word this morning because if you can tell, it's rather a confusing parable, is it not? There seems to be an awful lot of reward going on for dishonest work. But I want to frame it first. I did not do that this morning. This parable in chapter 16 is in between chapter 15, which was the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the prodigal son. So on this side of the parable is the story of what is lost is found, and especially about the prodigal son who squanders his inheritance and then is welcomed back. So then we have this story, and then if we move forward, which you can't do while I'm preaching, if you move forward in chapter 16, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the man who had an opportunity with wealth during his lifetime to have done that which was right, but ended up in hell and wanted Lazarus, the poor man that he ignored at his gate, to save him. Or at least to proclaim to others to save him. So think about those two kind of bookends. One about the young man who squandered his wealth and was welcomed back with grace. And then the rich man who chose to squander his whole life and all his wealth and ignore the rules and the laws of his people, of God, and ended up for eternity in hell. And then we have stuck there in the middle, and I've avoided it as long as I could, the parable of the dishonest manager. Think about this story. You have the man who owns everything, the rich man, who was so rich he could afford a manager. And he had people who served him, who provided him whatever they provided him. We know at least they provided him with olive oil and with wheat. And we don't know what else. What the scriptures do not tell us is how this manager, who was the go-between, between those who gave and the one who received, we don't know exactly how he squandered the rich man's property. It doesn't say that he embezzled the rich man's property. It says he squandered it. Now, squandered it can be mismanaged it. Maybe he was a man who didn't quite understand. We have no markers in this parable from Jesus to tell us what this man did with the rich man's property. All we know that it made the rich man unhappy. Who knows? He could have been giving it all away to the poor. We don't know. He could have been hoarding it for himself. We don't know. But all we do know is that it made the rich man unhappy. So unhappy that he wanted to get an accounting. It would be like asking Scott for an accounting of the finances of the church. Except we wouldn't find that he was incapable of doing that. In fact, he's in the position of treasurer for life. He doesn't know that yet, but it's one of those seated positions. But he doesn't want this man to be his manager anymore. Whatever he did to squander, he has left the rich man ready and willing to fire him. That we know. So this poor manager is like, we don't even know what his salary is, but we do know he's going to be out of a job. And they didn't have an unemployment commission. He couldn't get Medicaid. He couldn't do all the things that we can do today when we lose a job. So he was thinking, what can I do? And he was a desk jockey, which meant that the only thing he exercised was his hand for writing down things. So he had no muscles for digging. He couldn't do hard construction work. That hadn't been his life. So he thought, well, maybe I could beg. And this is the part, and I am ashamed to beg. So what he does next, because of his own shame of being poor and being on a street and begging, is a little odd. He decides to go to all of those who are his master's debtors, who owe the master something. And he says, come here, we're going to play with the books. You say it's 100, we're going to make it 50. You say it's 100, we're going to make it 80. And he begins to reduce their debt to the master. Did you hear why he did that? He did that because he was going to be destitute. It sounds like he didn't have a place to live, or he didn't own the place he lived in. And he needed to have connections. He needed to have a community. And he thought, if I do this, these people will think I'm a hero because I've reduced their debt. Talk to the IRS. Wouldn't we like to have our debt reduced? Talk to student loans. Wouldn't we like to have our debts reduced? He reduced their debts. Of course they were going to see him as a friend. But did he think the rich man wouldn't find out? Did he think the rich man wouldn't find out? And when the rich man finds out, are you surprised by his response? Are you surprised by his response? Because what does he do? He commends the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. We don't know if he gave him his job back. That doesn't say that in the scriptures. It says he is commended. He's told, that was pretty smart of you to do that. Now, was that sarcasm? We don't know that either. All we know is that he was commended by the master for being dishonest. And that's sort of where it ends. The parable ends there. And we're stuck with, why did Jesus tell this story? What does this story have to do with kingdom work? What does this story have to do with our finances? What does this story have to do with our relationship to the world and our relationship to Christ? And often we try to kind of take God's kingdom and put it somewhere in the middle of this parable, as if somehow this can fit in and work out. And I think when we struggle to do that, we struggle in ways that we have to interpret things. We have to interpret what was owed. As we mentioned in early worship, Leo had said something about the fact, well, maybe, just maybe, it had been overpriced or overtaxed. And what he was doing was an act of fairness to reduce what was owed the master because the master was overcharging. Or maybe someone else mentioned, I can't remember what they mentioned, but I did remember that one. But we have to almost put our own spin to make this story work. And I don't think Jesus wants us to do that. I think Jesus wants to sit with the uncomfortableness of the world and how it works. That the world works in ways where a rich man can applaud his fired manager for finding a way to survive after he was fired. That we have to think about the world that we live in as followers of Jesus Christ. And where do we keep our allegiance? Are we more concerned with the wealth that we acquire? Or are we more concerned with the grace that God gives us to give to the world? Did he squander it on the community in ways that we don't know? So I want us to think about, where is Christ in this story? And where are we in this story? Are we the mass? Are we the rich person who maybe doesn't sit down with our manager and say, look, it looks like you're struggling. I've noticed that you seem to be just squandering or mismanaging my resources. Tell me what you need. Tell me what you need to be the employee I need, because you have great people skills. He had great people skills, didn't he? He made all those friends afterwards. What do you need to be the best manager I can have? Or maybe we're the manager who took a job and went, oh my goodness, I can't do this thing. How do I do this thing? And he didn't give me enough direction. Have we ever been in that place where we don't feel like we know exactly what we're supposed to be doing? Has anyone asked you to be the chair of PPRC and you've gone, what's that mean? Or maybe you know, your pastor redefines something like the mission committee and calls it outward witness. What's that mean? You know, and you don't get enough information to do the work maybe even God has called you to do. So what is our task to do but to ask, right? To say, hey, I'm swimming here and it's pretty muddy water. Can you help me? Or are we those who, maybe we're those who owe the master something. Maybe we are the ones who have a debt that needs to be paid. And that's where I think we move into the grace piece of this gospel message. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ cancels our debts. Cancels our debts. We don't have to worry about a manager or a go-between. We can go to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, This is me. This is the mess that I am. Can you save me? Can you redeem me? And God, through Jesus Christ, will always say yes. But then we have to work in the world, because this doesn't end. This passage doesn't end. If we are that debtor who needs our life wiped clean, our debt wiped clean, so that we can be Christ's disciple in the world, then we have a task. We have a mission. We are to be honest in the little things so that people will trust us in the big things. But we're not to serve two masters, because we'll hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But there's that tension, the tension between that faithfulness to God and our finances. I know you were wondering, when were we getting to stewardship of money? There's that tension between our faithfulness and our finances. It has to do with this space right here. And I'm going to name it and claim it. This is not Carolyn's altar. This is not the United Methodist Church's altar. This is not the founders of Plank Chapel United Methodist Church's altar. This altar is God's. And when we place our offering on this altar, we are placing and offering our gifts of finance to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the United Methodist Church and Plank Chapel, so that it can go out into the world for God's purposes only. When we withhold our finances because we're angry with the preacher, or we're angry with the church, or we're angry with what we call the United Methodist Church, or somehow we think there's a mismanagement of something, we're withholding our offering to God. We're not withholding it to anybody else. And when we think about our finances and what God could do with our wealth, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I don't fall in the wealthy category. But we are wealthy compared to many in the world. No matter how poor we are wealthy compared to many in the world. So when we think about being faithful and our finances, how are we being faithful to God's call upon us as followers of Jesus Christ, who are the body of Christ that we know here as Plank Chapel United Methodist Church, so that what we make here as our offering, God can use it for the work of God here in this community? Why do we go to places like church council meetings and finance committee meetings and PPRC meetings and trustee meetings and nomination meetings and inward witness meetings and outward witness meetings? We go to them because those are the vehicles through which we make decisions about where we're going in this community. Those are part of how we manage the funds for God, so that we are faithful to the rich man we call our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, church, brothers and sisters, when we think about Pledge Sundays, when we think about our offering, remember, it is God's offering. It's our offering to God. so that God's light will still shine here. In July, God will have planted a church here for 240 years. 240 years. That will be our anniversary. Do you believe, do you trust that God will have a church planted here 240 years from now? I do. I do. There is nothing impossible with God. It may not look like it does today. That we can't guarantee. But we can guarantee that a people who follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be worshiping on this place. So when I am faithful to that call from the Lord, I'm also faithful in the finances that I give to God's mission here. The parable talks about the craziness of our world and how we can be dishonest in little and dishonest in much. But we can also be faithful in a little and faithful in much and believe that God will be faithful in both. In the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.